Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a society where you could say sport is everything. Many people are involved in sports, young people and even people, think of the congregation here, they love to play hockey into the 50s, into the 60s. I don't know anybody made it into the 70s, but sports, that is a big thing. Follow their favorite team. Right now, again, also we think of the excitement for any Maple Leaf fan eagerly following also how that team is going to do this time around. You know, the topic of conversation. Maybe it's a good thing that catechism classes are finished because that will not interfere then also with possibly watching a hockey game, a playoff game. But now, in this respect, you could say that our society is not that different from the time of the early New Testament church. You know, we think of the world back then, Greek-Roman Empire, Greek culture, you could say. The Greeks, well, they invented the Olympic Games. And in the Roman Empire, well, the leaders had kind of this policy of what was called bread and circuses. That is, make sure people have enough to eat and also give them lots of entertainment. You know, the ancient world was dotted with all these great arenas, the Colosseum, some of the ruins there are still standing. Give people enough food in their stomach, give them enough diversions in all the different sports and the activities, the gladiator fights, and they won't think about all their other troubles. They're too busy thinking about the next event. Now, images taken from the world of sports already back then were used by various authors and speakers to make various points, and the New Testament authors are no exception. You know, the Apostle Paul, we don't kind of picture him as a big sports fan, but he did use on various occasions images from the world of sports. In the second letter to Timothy, as he felt the end of his life was near, he wrote of having fought the good fight and finishing the race. And as we also see in our text, the author of the letter to the Hebrews used images from the world of sports. In this particular case, it was the image of running a race. Now, of the various sports images used, describing the Christian life as running a race, you could say, was one of the most popular images. People would have back then already a pentathlon, five different sports, and running the race was the first sport in the pentathlon. It only kind of stood out in that way because it was the only one of the sports that required endurance, because it was not your 100-meter dash, you could say, but it was more like a marathon. In that way, it well describes the Christian life. It's not that quick sprint, you know, 10 seconds and you're done. No, it is a long race. And so in a long race, you have to pace yourself. You have to be ready to endure. And that makes our text, with its image of running a race, a good passage for the occasion when young brothers and sisters are there to profess their faith. Of course, it's not the case that today, all of a sudden, they're going to start running. No, profession of faith is really an acknowledgement that they are aware that they are already running in a race. But still, it is good to dwell on the fact that being a Christian really amounts to running a very long race, a marathon. And you need to know how you will be able to persevere. It will serve as a good reminder to our young brothers and sisters, but also a good reminder to us all. Also, perhaps, as we have run for many, many years already, there might be times that we think, well, it's getting pretty tired. I'm starting to run out of steam. How can I keep on going to make it to the end? You know, when you're young, you start the race, you're full of energy, but when you get older, you start to kind of get out of breath. So I proclaim to you this morning, let us with perseverance run the race set before us. We'll notice two things, that we are cheered on by a great cloud of witnesses and we are looking to Jesus. So let us with perseverance run the race set before us, cheered on by a great cloud of witnesses and looking to Jesus. Now, as we begin to work our way through the details of our text, it's good to highlight how, as Christians, we are to run the race that is set before us. And that's fully in keeping with the image of a marathon, Because in a marathon, you know, you don't just kind of get to decide your own route. No, you have to kind of follow a predetermined route. And in this case, you could say it is the route of being a disciple. And to think of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said at one point, well, the route, you could say, well, it is a narrow route. You know, there's many wider paths, but it is a narrow way. It's going to call for self-denial, living within the boundaries set also for us by God's commandments. Because in that way, you know, just you don't decide, well, I'm going to follow my own way to get to the destination. No, there's only one way, that is the Lord's way. And you have to indeed go the race, run the race on his terms. And of course, that's why the Christian life is so challenging. For to use the words of the Apostle Paul as found in Galatians 5, believers experience time and again that they meet people who are trying to cut in on them in a race, and they try to bump them off the predetermined track. Or we could say that there are so many distractions that kind of threaten your focus. You know, I remind the younger children of that story, maybe even our young brothers and sisters here will remember that story about the turtle and the hare. You know, the hare should have won that race by a long shot, leaving the turtle in the dust. But the hare, well, he was so self-confident, he saw that distraction, he looked there for a while, saw that distraction, looked there for a while. By the end of the day, he lost the race because he got wrapped up in all those different distractions. No, that way, slow but steady, that is the way, in that way to go, follow the path set before us. Pace yourself, don't delay, stay focused. And further, because it is a marathon, you're about to get tired and discouraged simply because it is a long race. You know, I remember reading somewhere, I'm not into running myself, but I read somewhere that runners, at a certain point, they say they hit the wall. Not physically, but metaphorically, you could say that you think, I can't go any further. Well, in that way, physical and mental exhaustion has the effect that we think we can go on. Now, this reality makes it important to know how we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that is a large throng of people. And again, this fits with an image of a race, of a running event, a sporting event, where the runner is not really so much running on his own. In a way, in a marathon, even though I might go for 26 some kilometers, there will always be people along the way. But you think of some of these long races in stadiums even today, where they have to run the 10 kilometer or 15 kilometer. All these people are watching how that race is going on. So here the picture is, we could say, a large stadium with a cheering crowd. But do note, though, that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, not spectators. There's a big difference. What's the difference? Well, think of a hockey arena filled with some 20,000 people. You know, they will cheer loudly at the top of their lungs, and that may give the team, the home team, a bit of a boost. But really, if you think about all those spectators cheering on, maybe at times even yelling in their frustration because the team isn't doing so well, really, what do they know about how to play the game? Of course, there is no shortage of opinions as to what the coach should do or what the player should have done. But really, they're not in the action. It may all be only a game, of course, but people who do play games, they recognize that when these games get more and more important, but the tremendous amount of pressure is put on a person. So, in that way, a spectator, yes, it might be nice to hear them cheering on, but they're kind of remote. They don't really know what it takes to win a game. But it is different when it comes to the witnesses mentioned in our text. Sometimes, you know, we call this chapter in Hebrews 11 about the heroes of faith. But a better term would be to call them the veterans of faith. Because heroes, that suggests there are people who perform extraordinary feats in their own strength. But in faith matters, that is not the case. People do not live by their own strength, but by faith, by trusting in God. And so it is more fitting to call this cloud of witnesses, this large throng of veterans, say the veterans of faith. And to confine our sports image, you know, in sports they have the different halls of fame, you could say. Think of the Hockey Hall of Fame. But here we have the great hall of faith, the hall of faith, filled with men and women and children who lived by faith. And so they are not mere spectators, but they are veterans who have run the race themselves, and they know what is all involved, and they know what it takes to succeed. And that we can speak of veterans cheering on the runners in the race of faith, it is evident when we keep in mind the chapter that we just read a few passages of earlier, beginning and the end. The first word of our text even connects that when it uses the word therefore. And that previous chapter, of course, is filled with stories of veterans who ran the race of faith. We read some of the great names, you could say, in the hall of faith: Abel, Abraham, Moses, as well as many, towards the end of the chapter, many unnamed veterans, men and women who faced years, who faced flogging, who were sawn in two. Some were even sawn into animal skins and thrown to the wild animals. Now, as we get this particular image over here, you almost think of an arena or a stadium full of people kind of watching and cheering us on. You know, in that way, yes, we have to be careful that we don't picture these people as actually still sitting in the stadium kind of and actually cheering us on in that sense from the heavens. No, because those who are with the Lord, they are resting from all their burdens. They may be the saints under the altar who are still busy praying. But here, what we have, but it also talks about the cloud of witnesses here, they are held up as a large group of people who are an example. And by their example, it is being told, look, you know, it can be done. You can run the long race. Even when you face great difficulties, you will be able to persevere. So their lives in the past, that becomes the testimony. That comes there to cheer us on. At the same time, as we look at this cloud of witnesses, this hall of faith, it also tells us what needs to be done to succeed. And that's why it is better, to say, to have veterans than spectators. But what needs to be done is to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Now again, we continue to think of our sports image. It was the custom in those days that, especially for certain sports, the athletes would strip down completely, completely naked. And further, they would undergo rigorous training. Because you can understand, if you're going to have a running race, you know, back then the people would wear those togas. Can you imagine going for a race wearing a toga? Well, that's going to tangle you up. You're going to be falling. And furthermore, besides the weight, it's also going to bring all kind of resistance. That robe is going to catch more wind. And further, you can't carry too much fat. If you are too overweight, it is hard to run. It affects your stamina, and your heart has to work too hard. And so while in certain sports they may have some protective armor, so to speak, in certain sports, like running, we're talking about running, or if you think about swimming, you know, you indeed have to be as close to naked as possible to cover the important parts of the body, because you're not going to line up for a running race wearing your snow pants and your heavy winter coat, or you're going to go for a swim wearing that kind of garment. That simply is not going to get you anywhere. You're going to sink, and the rest will be long done before you even get your head back above water. Now, the mention of the sin which clings so closely indicates the author is thinking of all kinds of sin. It can be love of wealth, attachment to the world and its values, obsessions with earthly interest, yes, even obsessions with the world of sports. You know, you can be so obsessed with it, it kind of slows you down in the race of faith. It can also be a matter of getting drawn into wrong doctrines. So as Christians, you could say we must strip right down, get rid of all those things when it comes to sin, to our distractions. We must stay away from anything that entices us, that will slow us down, to be able to keep running, to stay focused. And again, we have the examples of the vets of faith. You know, Moses, he refused the pleasures of sin, even though he could have lived life as a Egyptian prince, all the conveniences, all the wealth, all the kind of servants. Nope, he set that aside. Serving the Lord was more important. We think of those mentioned in the verses 35 to 38 of the previous chapter. They did not even value their personal life and safety. you know, negatively, even though she is not mentioned in this particular chapter because it mentions those who were faithful, but negatively you can think of Lot's wife. You know, when they were told to run for their lives, not look back, well, Lot's wife, she was too burdened down by the attachment to this life, and she looked back, and she never made it. You know, if you don't let go of all those things, you will not make it to safety. And to run the race with endurance, we therefore find encouragement in knowing about these vets of faith who surround us like a cloud of witnesses. Look what they have done, what the Lord has enabled them to do by faith. But while we should be aware of them, and we can be encouraged by them, we should not make the mistake of looking at them. No, we know that a runner, he can't run through his race and kind of look at the spectators and say, look how great I'm doing. No, you have to stay focused. You have to look towards the finish line. And in this case, that finish line is by looking to Jesus, because then you can say he is standing at the finish line. And so that's, we come to our second point. Note well, brothers and sisters, the exhortation to look to Jesus. And in this case, though, the call to look to him is not so much to look to him as the Savior, but as our example. That's a different aspect of our Lord compared to what really has been stressed throughout most of this letter, where it talks about his atoning sacrifice, how we are saved through his death on the cross. But the Lord not only is held before us as our priest, our mediator, our Savior, but also as our example. It's not a matter of choosing either or, but both are important. And here we are reminded how the author of this letter has repeatedly mentioned, stressed the humanity of our Savior. And the fact he now mentions the personal name Jesus again draws our attention to our Lord in his humanity. He is fully like us, like his brothers and sisters. He knows the trials and tribulations of what it is to live a life of faithfulness before God. You know, that example of our Lord that is to be followed is found also elsewhere in Scripture. Paul, for example, calls his readers to be imitators of him as he is of Christ. He shows, for example, in the letter to the Philippians that we are to look to the example of Jesus Christ in terms of being humble, being willing to set aside your own personal well-being for this readiness to serve the well-being of others. But that he is held up as our ultimate example comes out in the way he is called the founder and perfecter of our faith. And those words, founder and perfecter, they remind us of how before the author has spoken about the way that the Lord Jesus was the beginning and the end of God's revelation. But here, it's also applied to faith. Our Lord Jesus, yes, he himself, our Savior, showed what faith truly was all about in terms of total trust and commitment. Our Lord had to do that too, as a human being. He had to believe, he had to trust in his Heavenly Father. So, in Jesus Christ, even though we have that whole cloud of witnesses, in Jesus Christ we have the example par excellence of faith. For how did he do it? Well, we are told that he looked ahead to the joy at the end, because he knew there was a crown of glory waiting for him. And that crown of glory had enabled him to deal with all the hardship, even the cross. But it's interesting to note here that it was not even so much the pain of the cross that was the worst, but the shame. But how did he endure it? How did he endure it? Well, he endured it by looking beyond the here and now. He did not get distracted by the pleasures of the world. He did not fall for the devil's temptation. You know, right at the beginning of his public ministry, after he was baptized, he could have taken the easy way. He could have bowed before Satan, and he could have had the rule of the world in the way that Satan rules the world in the terms of destruction. But no, the Lord Jesus Christ did not want to bow before the devil. He set his eyes on the prize, just like Paul also wrote to the Philippians, that he set his eyes on the prize of glory waiting for us by living in faith and obedience. But now notice how the author is pressing home his point of looking to Jesus, who has run the race, who has succeeded, and who already has been crowned with glory as he sits at God's right hand. But we read in verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. For think about him. Think about him. When you get weary, when you feel like giving up because you get tired of having to deal with all the hostility, the rejection, discrimination, when you get tired of resisting the temptations of the old nature, when it seems easier just to give in to the ways of the devil, then look away from everything else. And again, fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus, as he has already crossed the finish line. Remember that his route was not easy. If anything, his route was far more difficult than the route that actually we have to follow, because he had to travel it as the sinless mediator to accomplish our salvation. But he has run the race. He has secured a place for us. Now, all this is very also relevant for our young brothers and sisters that are here to profess their faith. As we said near the beginning of the sermon, public profession of faith is an acknowledgement of awareness of being in a race. For indeed, you are all runners in a marathon. You're not the first runners. No, you're simply joining the crowd that has been running. Runners in a long chain of runners. And while the author pointed to the Old Testament vets of faith, there have been many since the Old Testament age who have run the race. You know, you just have to read the history books of the many faithful believers who have run the race, often at the cost of their own lives. And that cloud of witnesses is a testimony that it is possible to run the race of faith. But above all, and this is really the testimony of the cloud of witnesses as to how to keep on running, that is, keep on looking ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is standing there at the end of the line, who has prepared for us a homeland, a city not made with hands. Wait and look ahead to that reward which is greater than anything the world can offer to us. For in their own way, the Old Testament vets of faith already fixed their eyes on Jesus. Everything was done in the hope of the coming Messiah. That's where also you have to fix your gaze, you could say. And if you want to be part of the cloud of witnesses, when they are made perfect, then you must run as they did, namely, keep looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Take time to consider all that he endured for you and how he also set the example of faith. And then, yes, you can listen to the cheering crowd of the vets of faith, but above all, look to the Lord Jesus, the example par excellence of faith. And of course, it's true for all of us, brothers and sisters, as we are running the race. I said earlier that maybe it gets more difficult the longer you run. You know, you lose your stamina. You hit the wall. You lose focus. There's so many distractions. The longer you run, the more distractions there are along the way. There's a danger of getting overdressed. As we're running, we start well, and then we start putting on clothes. We start picking up things of this world, and we become weighed down with the things of this world. That the ways of the world begin so to fill our lives, actually we can hardly move on anymore. We start to go slower and slower. For the ways of the flesh and the world are so inviting, and they offer so much instant gratification. It's a long race, and so easy to slacken the pace, even to grow weary and lose heart. That makes it important for all of us, again, to hear also those cheers of the vets of faith, but above all, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. For he's standing at the end of the course, waiting for us, beckoning us, encouraging us, come, come, come to me, keep on running, don't look sideways, look to me. And therefore, let us, forgetting things behind, press on to God's right hand, there where the Savior and his saints triumphantly to stand. Amen.